You know, sometimes when you come to church, something has to be said because it's Sunday. And sometimes I have to find something to say because it's Sunday, and we always try to make sure that it's real and helpful. But sometimes when you come to church, I don't have to say something. I have something to say because it's fresh and I've experienced it. And so this morning we start a brand new series called Hold On. And I got to be honest with you, this is going to be very real and very personal for me as I share this with you. But also, on the other hand, talking about this topic in church in a setting like this is extremely unfamiliar territory for me. And I also think that this is absolutely needed and absolutely necessary. And the reason why is because of this. Historically, the Christian church has added to this problem instead of helping people with this problem. Historically, we've added to this battle and this valley and this struggle instead of helping people survive and overcome and make it through it. And so this morning, I don't want us to add to this valley that so many of you, and myself included, face and we battle with and we deal with. This morning, it's my sincere prayer that this is very real with you, honest and very hopeful and very helpful. And so this morning and over the next few weeks, this is the main idea and the big idea that I want us to talk about and I want us to deal with. And notice this on the screen this morning. How can I deal with either my own mental illness or someone who is close to me that deals with a mental illness in a way that is practical and spiritual? So this battle that so many people face, in fact, in Calcasieu Parish alone, we have higher suicide rates than any other place in the state. There's a reason for that. I met with some professionals this past week so we could try to figure that out. But so many times, either ourselves or other people deal with it, and we don't know how to deal with this in a spiritual way and in a practical way. And so that's what we're going to try to tackle in this series. So if you're still with me, Sam, still with you. When I was a little boy, I guess I was around 7 or 8 years old, long before I really understood how to understand God and how to know God, long before I understood what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I remember one day after school, my grandma Scott had picked me up from school. That was my mom's mom. And many times she would pick me up from school when my mom needed her to do that. And I loved going over to my grandparents' house because it was cool over there. They lived on a bunch of land when you're leaving Moss Bluff, heading into Westlake, right before you get to that drawbridge. If you look to your right, now it's a big tractor supply place. But before, that's where my grandparents lived, and it was called Scott's Flea Market. They had a big flea market on their property. And so my grandpa Scott, man, he was always finding old bicycles and old swing sets and old toys to restore and rebuild for us kids. And so, man, I always loved going to my grandparents' house, me and my brothers and my cousins. It was always fun. It was never a drag. And then on top of that, my grandma was so cool because she would feed us the best food in the world. Say, Tony, what's the best food in the world when you're 8 years old? Saltine crackers with cheese in the middle and Coke out of the bottle, a glass bottle, ice cold. Man, it was awesome. While we're watching Romancing the Stone with Kirk Douglas and my grandma's cussing at the TV. So, man, it was always fun and always interesting over there. It was really cool. And growing up, my best friend growing up was my cousin Chad. He's the same age as me, and Chad is the son of my mom's sister. And so he had an older brother who passed away this past Christmas and also a sister who's a year younger than me and Chad. But growing up, Chad and I were best friends. Man, we were thicker than best friends. And we kind of shared the same brain. Not that we were smart. We were more like Beavis and Butthead, to be honest with you. But man, we just liked the same things. And from day one, we got along. We weren't those kids that our parents had to say, hey, y'all stop fighting, man. We didn't fight because we just loved each other. And we still do to this very day. And I can remember, because they lived in Houston and they still do, I wouldn't get to see them a lot. And so during the summer, I would go spend 2 weeks with him and he would come spend a week with us. And we got to see them on Christmas and Thanksgiving and vacations and special weekends and things like that, holidays. And every time we'd get to see each other, we would just soak up that time. And then every time it was time for them to leave Moss Bluff, go back to Houston, or we would leave Houston and come back to Moss Bluff, this deep sense of just sadness would come over me because I loved him so much and I missed him and I loved being around him because being around him gave me peace and all that kind of stuff. And so I don't know if you've ever experienced that, someone you were deeply close to and then you had to say goodbye for a certain amount of time and you just feel this feeling come over you. Well, on this certain day when my grandma Scott picked me up from school, we went to her house. There was this certain TV room in their house where Chad and I would always sleep when they stayed over and we'd watch TV and we'd play in there. And so I went to that room just to hang out. And when I went to that room, I found a cassette tape, a rock and roll cassette tape that Chad had left behind just a month earlier from a band that him and I listened to as kids. It was the scorpions, if that tells you anything about us. And so once a headbanger, always a headbanger, by the way. This is back when I had hair, but it was a scorpions cassette tape. And so I went and found an old jam box. Don't know if you're too young, remember what a boom box is. Man, we love those boom boxes. We tied them on the front of our three-wheelers before there was four-wheelers, three-wheelers on our bike. We had jam boxes. Man, we carried them on our shoulders around town, and then we'd watch break-in and do break-dance and all that kind of goofy stuff. But anyway, man, I found a jam box, and I plugged in the scorpions, and I pressed play, and I was sitting on a swing set outside listening to this band, listening this music, and as I'm sitting there, I guess around 7 or 8 years old, this deep sense of loneliness comes over me, and I was never alone in my life. This deep sense of sadness and just despair, and this feeling came over me. It wasn't something that was a thought, it was a feeling. It felt like a fog, it felt like a cloud that just kind of wrapped itself around me, and I had this deep sense of like hopelessness. Like what's the point? You ever felt like that? Like, what's the point? I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning, and I'm going to do the same thing again. I'm going to go to the same job, and I'm going to get mad at the same people, and I'm going to have to pay the same bills this month, and we're going to have the same arguments. It's going to be the same tension, and things just don't seem to be very optimistic. What's the point? That's hopelessness. Now, when you're 8 years old, that's very confusing, and you didn't do anything to cause that. It's just something that you deal with, and it just came over me, and to be honest with you, that still happens to me almost every day. Not trying to be a drama king or anything like that, but I get those feelings all the time. And I know some of you are thinking, well, Tony, I'd be sad too if I had to listen to the scorpions. But listen, I wasn't listening to a ballad. It was a scorpions for Pete's sake. Amen. That wasn't why I was sad. This physical feeling sometimes just comes over me, and I get extremely anxious and extremely sad and extremely depressed. And I feel this sense of hopelessness and loneliness and what's the point? And it's like I have this numbing ache in my soul. I have this numbing ache in my heart. And almost every evening, I'll sit on my back porch and I'll try to figure out why. And I don't know why, but it's still there. Now, growing up in church, you hear a lot of bad things that you shouldn't hear. And I got to be honest with you, some of my greatest moments of spiritual growth in my life was not when I learned new things about the Bible or new things about God. Some of the greatest seasons of spiritual growth in my life is when I unlearned a lot of the crap that I was taught in churches. And by the way, if you're offended by me saying crap, welcome to the water's edge. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. And so sometimes in order to grow, you have to unlearn. A lot of times we think, man, I just need to learn more about what I already know. No, sometimes you've learned some very bad things and need to unlearn those things. For instance, if you'll just get closer to Jesus, then all this depression will go away. If you'll just start walking with Jesus, if you'll just get your heart right with God, if you'll just fall in love with Jesus all over again, then all this sadness and depression will go away. When I was 19, I've told you this story before, but that's the night that I gave my life to Jesus. I'd went and got my dad. It was after a revival service one night. We were watching the NBA playoffs in our living room, and I went and woke him up, and we got on my knees in my bedroom, and I begged Jesus to come into my heart. I begged Jesus to rescue me and save me and change my life. And I really expected Jesus at that moment just to zap me and just fix me. I expected to wake up the next morning just free and just peaceful and just happy. And I mean, you can punch me in the nose, but because of Jesus, I'm happy. And man, I could find out that I got cancer, but because of Jesus, I'm too blessed to be depressed. And man, you could kill my dog, but because of Jesus, you can't bother me. Gee, I'm happy, 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 happy. And I expected that to happen, but I woke up the next day and I still dealt with those feelings and that heaviness. Something changed in my heart. Before, I didn't care about Jesus, and now that's all I cared about, but I still dealt with those battles and those struggles, and for the longest time, I just tried to deal with it spiritually. I would hear sermons about how if you're depressed, pray more. If you're anxious, pray more. If you're struggling with a mental illness that really doesn't make sense for Christians, pray more. In fact, I heard a preacher say one time that there's no excuse for a Christian to be hopeless because with Jesus, we have hope. Well, that doesn't change the fact that sometimes that feeling still crawls on your back like a monkey, amen? And it didn't change that for me. And so I heard all these sermons and all these teachings, and so, man, I would pray and I would pray and I would pray. And this is what got me to change my thinking about this deal. Every summer when I was in college and seminary, when I was a young preacher, I would go to Dry Creek Camp and I would do Christian camps out there. And the director of that camp back then during the 90s was one of the most Christ-like men that I have ever met in my life. He's still that way today. He travels all over the world sharing Jesus with people. He's an amazing person who every summer dealt with hundreds of staff members. And I watched him in leadership deal with people. His empathy, his kindness, his compassion. By the way, If someone doesn't have empathy, they cannot be a leader. They cannot be a good leader. If you don't have the ability to take yourself and place yourself in someone else's shoes and situations, you cannot be a good leader of anything. Amen? And so this guy was great. He was Christ-like. He was gentle. And he was so full of Jesus. And then I got a call one day, and someone said, man, our brother in Christ, he can't even get out of bed physically. He's so chemically depressed. And physically depressed. His family had to get all the guns out of the house, and he can't even move. And so he got on medication, and he pulled out of it. But I remember hearing other preachers talk about him as if to say, man, something must be wrong with him that we don't know about for him to suffer with this. There must be some sort of sin, must be some sort of temptation, must be some sort of drama behind the scenes. That's why he's dealing with this. And this man, still to this day, is one of the most genuine Christ followers I've ever met in my life. And that's when I realized that sometimes you have to look at this in a different way. Just getting closer to Jesus and just getting your heart right doesn't change the fact that sometimes we still deal with illnesses and sometimes we still deal with sicknesses. If you go to the doctor tomorrow and they say, hey man, your blood sugar is 250. We need to get you on insulin. You have full-blown diabetes. What you're not going to say is, man, I don't need insulin. I'm a Christian. If you go to the heart doctor tomorrow and say, man, your cholesterol is 300. We have to get you on Lipitor right away. What you're not going to say is, man, I don't need that. I'm a Christian. But for some reason, when we struggle with the sickness of depression and clinical depression, anxiety, and those types of things, personality disorders, all those types of things, panic disorders, for some reason, we think it's weak if we have to try to deal with that with anything else besides prayer and God and Jesus and church. And you're not weak. And so I deal with this all the time as I confess to you this morning as your pastor. I never use this for attention. I never use this as a crutch. I never use it as an excuse, but I deal with it. I deal with it as a dad. I remember when my son Jagger was born 9 years ago, I remember telling myself, come on, Tony, you can't let your son see you live like this. You can't do this to him. It runs in your family. Get on top of it. Deal with it. I deal with it as a dad, a husband. I deal with it as a son, a brother. I deal with it as a friend. I deal with it as your pastor. And I deal with it as a Christian. I deal with it. In fact, people ask me all the time, Tony, how do you deal with it? And this is usually what I tell people. Notice this on the screen. You're still with me. Sim's still with you. I just deal with it. I deal with it through faith. I deal with it through prayer. I deal with it through medication. Is that okay? In fact, if everyone in here turned blue who took a pill for depression, we'd have a church full of Smurfs. Amen? I have multiple sclerosis. There's medication for that. I have to take it. The Bible says that every good gift comes from above. And so if you can find a pill to help you with depression, take that sucker. Amen? That's okay. Yeah, go ahead and give it up. That's pretty good. That's not a weak thing. I deal with it by developing positive and healthy habits and patterns in my life. I deal with it by setting boundaries with certain people and certain triggers. I deal with it through optimism, healthy friendships, and extreme mental focus, which does not come easy for me. Now, some of you are saying, Tony, when you get up on stage, man, it seems like you just can't go with it. That's because for 3 or 4 or 5 hours, I memorize this whole thing through extreme mental focus. But I also have to practice extreme mental focus just to deal with my own mental sicknesses and my own depression and anxiety. And the reason why it's not easy for me is because growing up, and if you grew up in the 90s like I did or the 80s, then you know that we all have ADHD. Every single one of us do. Amen. Now, back before there was Ritalin, all we had was whippings. Amen. That's all we had. Whippings. Not that I'm against Ritalin. I just said if something can help you, it's a good gift. Amen. So if you need to take that, take that. But we didn't have none of that, man. All we had was pay attention or we're going to paddle you. And so, man, I remember, man, being in high school in English class or history class and not being able to pay attention to the teacher because in my mind, man, I'm playing Michael Jordan one-on-one, man. He just dunked on me, but I just busted a three-pointer in his eye. This is my senior year. I can't focus on nothing, you know. I'm surprised I made it through high school because I still to this day, if I listen to another preacher preach for longer than 15 minutes, man, I'm picking my nose and rolling that booger and flicking it on people. I mean, I just can't pay attention to anything. So I have to deal with this with like extreme mental focus. That's why I only try to speak for about 25 minutes with you, because I want you to get it and not check out. Amen. But there's other ways that I deal with this. Now, one of my favorite libraries to read in the Bible is Psalms. And the reason why this ancient treasury is so interesting for me to read is because it's real and it's honest and it's raw. And when you read through the chapters in the letter of Psalms in the library of Psalms, it reads like a diary. It actually reads like a journal of a very broken and messed up person writing down their feelings and their prayers directly to God. Many times we'll find David or Moses in a cave or on the run writing down their prayers. This is how we got the book of Psalms, because these prayers were preserved and recorded and kept for us, and they're beautiful, and they don't read like churchy bumper stickers. They don't read like I'm too blessed to be depressed. They don't read like let go and let God. When you read through the book of Psalms, man, this is very real and honest and raw. In fact, notice how David says in Psalm chapter 42, starting in verse 4 on the screen, notice what he says about this issue of being mentally sick and heartbroken and depressed. My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of great celebration. But why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God, though. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. But now I'm deeply discouraged. But I will remember you, even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, the land of Mount Mizar. I hear the loud, confusing noise of raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. Oh God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief? Oppressed by my enemies, their taunts break my bones. They scoff, where is this God of yours? Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? But I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Okay, so David right here is having this interaction prayer with God as he's running from King Saul. King Saul wants to kill David because David, according to God, was going to take over the throne, and King Saul didn't want anyone taking over the throne, so he wants to destroy David. And as David is on the run, he pens this psalm, and then the sons of Korah come back, and they make this psalm into a song. Could you imagine hearing this song on a Scorpions cassette? Not at all, amen? But also, we don't sing songs like this in church. We don't even sing the truth of the scripture. When we come to church and we sing songs, it's all about how happy the day is and how we can overcome anything. And we saw God do it once and he can do it again. And happy, 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 happy. When was the last time you came to church and the band kicked up and they said, God, we love you. Why are we so sad? Oh, God, you're our rock. Why are we so heartbroken? See, that's real. That's honest. And so notice the ups and downs and the back and forth in his faith and in his mind as he dialogues with God. In verse 4, he says his heart breaks as he remembers how it used to be. And isn't that why our heart breaks sometimes? Because we remember how life used to be. And we remember how the marriage used to be. And we remember how the relationship used to be. And we remember how our family used to be. And we remember how our health used to be. And we remember how strong we used to be. And sometimes when we start to think about how things used to be, our heart just breaks. And then he starts to ask himself some questions. Why am I discouraged and why am I so sad? Do you ever ask yourself those questions because you don't really know? That's the battle. That's the illness. Sometimes when you go through a divorce or a breakup or a betrayal, or you go to the doctor and they give you awful news, or you show up at your job and they lay you off and you don't know how you're going to pay your mortgage, our heart breaks. But sometimes sitting on a swing set at 8 years old or at 43 years old on your back porch staring at the stars, and you feel so hopeless and sad and you just don't know why. That's the battle. That's the illness. But then at the end of verse 5, he perks back up and praises God. But then in the very next verse, verse 6, he goes back down into discouragement. And then in the next few verses, he gets optimistic again, and he starts praising God again. And he says, God, you're going to pour your unfailing love over me. Your love never fails. At my worst moment, your love never fails. At my weakest moment, your love never fails. At my most sinful moments, your love never fails. At my best moments, your love never fails. And so, God, I know you're going to pour your unfailing love over me. But then in verse 9, he says, God, you're my rock, but you've forgotten me too. After he just said, God, your love never fails. It's unfailing. But apparently, God, your mind fails because you have forgotten about me. I'm in grief. I'm discouraged. I'm sad deep within my heart. He's back down again. And then he ends his prayer by praising the God that he just doubted over and over again. If that ain't real, I don't know what is. Amen. How many times have you prayed and then when you opened your eyes, you wondered, is he even out there? Am I going to get an answer? Did he even hear that? Now, let's ask this question this morning. David, a man after God's own heart, a godly man after God's own heart. By the way, the Bible only describes one person as a person who seeks after God's own heart, and that was David. But right here in this passage, we see David suffering in his doubts, in his despair, in his discouragement, in the fact that his heart was broken, in his sadness, and in his depression. But what was he trying to do in this passage? Well, this is what I've observed in this passage because I try to do this all the time. If you're still with me, I'm still with you. Notice this on the screen. He was evaluating his harmful thoughts, and he was also reminding himself of the truth. So anytime you read through the book of Psalms, especially David, and you see these ups and downs, God, you've forgotten about me, but you're my rock. God, why am I so discouraged, but your love is never going to fail me? When you see these ups and downs, this is what David was trying to do in that entire chapter. He was trying to evaluate all these harmful thoughts. And he was also trying to remind himself about the truth of God. Harmful thoughts. God has forgotten about me. I'm too sad to function. Even though people are around me, I'll always be alone. There's no hope. I'm discouraged. Harmful thoughts. But here's the truth. God has unfailing love for me and for you too. When you don't know why you're brokenhearted, he still loves you. When you don't know why you said that, he still loves you. When you don't know why you lashed out in that way, he still loves you. When you don't know why you gave into that temptation, he still loves you. Nothing you can ever do, experience, or go through will cause his love to fail and cause God to walk away from you. His love is unfailing, and that's the truth. Amen. God is my rock. God is my hope. God is my Savior. So hold on. This is what David was doing in this passage. He was wrestling and evaluating all these harmful thoughts. Why am I this way? Why am I that way? And then he would come to his senses and remind himself of the truth as he prayed. But God, you're there. You're my rock. Now, concerning these mental battles like sadness and depression, anxiety, panic, and on, I'm not talking about the things that you feel when a marriage ends, when a relationship ends, when you lose a parent or when you lose a loved one, when a circumstance is devastating or you get bad news. That's all normal. What I'm talking about is that when it jumps on you and you don't know why and you can feel it physically, you can feel it emotionally, you can feel it mentally and internally, and you don't really know why. And then it tries to control how you react, how you think, how you make choices, how you relate to others, and how you control your impulses and on. So here's three things that I do personally to help me deal as I walk with Jesus with my own battles with mental illness. If you're still with me, say, I'm still with you. The first one is this on the screen. Number one, I embrace it. You can't work on something in your life and overcome it if you deny you have it. So sometimes you just have to embrace it and admit, I'm mentally sick. Everyone look right here. Your pastor, just like many of you, deals with mental illness. And I'm not afraid to talk about that or to confess that. I'm not here to stand up on stage and act like I'm on a pedestal and I'm Captain Vacation Bible School. I am just like everyone else in this room. Now, the first church that I pastored was in Starks, Louisiana. A wonderful church, wonderful people who were so, so good to me, but it was a small church because it was a small community. We had Sunday morning church, usually about 120 people were there. We had Sunday night church, and about 40 people came back. And every fifth Sunday, like today's the fifth Sunday, that only happens every few months, every fifth Sunday on a Sunday night, we would have testimony time with about 40 people, which meant everyone had to stand up and share a testimony in the church, whether you were a visitor or not. Could y'all imagine if we did that this morning? We're going to start right here. Go ahead and stand up. Next. Man, people would be running out of here like crazy. I know you've never been to church, or maybe you hadn't been to church in 15 years, but today we're going to ask you to stand up and just share your heart with us. And most of the time when people stood up, it was things like this. Yeah, I would like to say that I'm thankful for the Lord, and I'm thankful for my salvation and stuff, and I'm thankful for my grandkids. Amen. And then the next person would stand up and say, yeah, I think we should pray for Aunt Sookie. She got an ingrown toenail. Thank the Lord he heals. Amen. But I remember on this one Sunday night, and that's how they would do. It was very generic, you know, And it was so generic that one Sunday night I was shocked when this one lady stood up. Her and her husband and family were just great people in that church. And she stood up, she goes, I just want y'all to know that I went to the doctor this week and I got diagnosed with bipolar and I'm on medication and I just need y'all's prayers. And man, we all just rallied around her and prayed for her. A couple of days later, her and her husband showed up at my house and they knocked on my door and they said, "Pastor Tony, can we talk to you?" I said, "Absolutely." And she goes, "Tony, do you think I was weak the other night for sharing that with the church that I was diagnosed with this and I have to take medication?" I said, "Not at all." I said, "I don't think you're weak at all." And then she looked at me in my eyes and she said this, "Then Tony, why are you so reluctant to talk about yours?" And man, that hit me like a ton of bricks. And so after that, I started to, and I embraced it. You can't manage anything in your life if you deny that you have it. So you have to embrace it. The second thing is this, you're still with me, Sam, still with you. I question it. Anytime I feel like I'm starting to be driven, influenced, or controlled emotionally by these heavy feelings and heavy thoughts, I question it. And this is the question that I always ask, and notice this, is this irrational, impulsive, or logical? And so I try to separate them. I try to put them in categories. If I feel like this is irrational or impulsive, I set it aside, I question it, and I deny it. If it comes from a place of wisdom, logic, and reason, then I embrace it. The third thing is this on the screen, I endure it. And this is what I mean. I endure it until it passes by placing it in a certain mental category like this. I evaluate my thoughts constantly. Some thoughts I know come from a place of reason and logic and wisdom. But other thoughts I know come from a place of pain and sadness and loneliness and hurt and mistrust and insecurity and abuse and low self-esteem and fragility and on and on. And understand that in those times, mental illness is when you start to base your choices, your decisions, how you treat other people, and how you look at your circumstances based off of those heavy feelings and those heavy emotions and those heavy thoughts. And so in those times, when those thoughts and feelings and impulses start to fill my mind, I simply tell myself, and I do this most evenings sitting on my back porch. We have this little platform in our backyard, and I pour bird feed all over it. And I like to sit back there and watch the birds and the squirrels just eat it because it reminds me of my dad. And so many nights I sit on the back porch and I have to tell myself, "Tony, that's your mental illness talking. That's wisdom talking. Go with that." No. "Tony, that's mental illness talking, thinking. Don't do that. Don't look at things that way. That's what that is. This is logic talking. Go with that." And I have to do that all the time. I have to endure it by placing it in a certain mental category until it passes. The Apostle Paul speaks of a thorn in his side that he pleaded with God 3 times to remove in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul said this. Paul said that I was given a thorn. And no one really knew what the thorn in his flesh was. Some people thought that it was a temptation. Some people thought that it was a divorce because in order to be a Pharisee, which Paul was before he became a Christian, you had to be married. But after he became a Christian, many people think that his wife left him because she wasn't a Christian. And so he was single for the rest of his life after that. So some people thought it was loneliness and a divorce. Some people thought it was epilepsy because Paul told the Galatian church, he said, "If y'all could have ripped your eyes out and given them to me, then you would have because I had this affliction." So some people thought that when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and that bright light blinded him, that he had physical issues for the rest of his life, which makes sense because in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, that God gave him this thorn to keep him humble and to protect him from self-righteousness and also to learn to depend on God's strength in his weakness. And I find that sometimes God allows us to have a thorn in the flesh so we can do the same thing. Number one, to protect us from self-righteousness. If we're not careful as Christians and when things are going good, we can make it feel like it's going good because I'm so close to Jesus. You hear preachers on TV say that stuff all the time. "Man, if you would just get closer to Jesus, you'd get over that." But that's simply just not true, and that's self-righteous. And when those pastors secretly start to struggle, guess who they call? Guess who they come to the office and they sit in? Mine. And they say, "Pastor Tony, we can't talk to anybody else about this but you, because you're the only one who talks about it around here." So God gave Paul this thorn to protect him from self-righteousness and depend on God's strength. And I don't know what his was, but I know what mine is. Mine's depression and anxiety that attacks me all the time. And I've pleaded with God more than 3 times to take it away. And it took me a lot longer to hear God's voice than Paul did. But God told Paul, "I'm not going to take it away because my grace is enough for you. In your weakness, I'm made strong." And when I finally heard God say, "This ain't going away. You can do all the Bible studies you want to. You can live as holy as you can. You can pray for 3 hours every day. I was given this to you to keep you humble so you can depend on my strength. Mental illness can be a highly stigmatized topic in the church. For those who have such temporary feelings, occasional anxiety, occasional depression, understand this is not that. This is something much more different, much more difficult, and much more unique. It is constant and never ending. Charles Spurgeon said it like this one time. Notice this on the screen. The mind can descend far lower than the body, for in it there are bottomless pits. The flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds and no more, but the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour. Mental illness is not a new battle, and God's word can encourage us along the way. So very quickly, here's some final thoughts as we simply just set the table this morning and we go into more detail next week. The first one is this on the screen. Number one, you are not alone. God's people have suffered since the beginning when the fall happened with mental illnesses. You are not alone. Even when Jesus died on the cross, he started to pray, quoting David from Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? And everyone in the crowd knew that when Jesus said that, that he identifies with us. He hurts just like we hurt. He suffers just like we suffer. He sheds a tear just like we shed a tear. We are not alone. In fact, what's more, and you probably may not know this, National Institutes of Health Studies, the World Health Organization, says that 1 in 5 Americans struggle with mental illness. 1 in 4 people out of everyone in the world has a mental illness, which means look around you right now in a room like this, this size with this many people. There's almost 200 people in this room right now that struggles with a mental illness, if that's true, which means even in church, you're not alone. So we can be honest about it today. We're broken, messed up people with skid marks in our drawers. Amen. We can be real. We can be honest today. And when you are honest, it helps other people that's going through it, and y'all can effectively love each other through it. Amen. The second thing is this on the screen. It's not your fault. Mental illness is not the result of your sins or something you did in the past or your parents' sins. Sometimes it just happens. Sometimes you go to the doctor and they say you have diabetes. It doesn't mean you don't love God. Sometimes you go to the doctor and they say you have a severe case of multiple sclerosis. It doesn't mean you don't love God. Sometimes you go to the doctor and they say, hey, you're struggling with depression and anxiety. It doesn't mean that you don't love God. It's not your fault. It simply means that the world is broken and we're all broken. Amen. That's all that means. But it can be an opportunity for you to embrace the love of Jesus and share the love of Jesus with other people. Number three is this: God sees you and God is with you. We have a real personal Savior who watches us all the time. And when we suffer, he's there with us. A lot of times people say, Tony, where is God when I'm hurting? This is what I believe about Jesus. I believe when you hurt, he hurts. I believe when you shed a tear, he sheds a tear. I believe when you're in pain, he pulls his chair right up next to yours at your table. And he wraps his arms around you. When Lazarus died and Jesus finally made his way to the family and they were emotional and sad and weeping, the Bible says that Jesus wept with them. And so I believe that God is with you. And then the last and fourth thing is this, if you're still at Miss Amster with you, God's word speaks to you. The Bible is not afraid to talk about tough issues, especially depression, sadness, and anguish. And anytime I start to deal with it personally, I always come back to this amazing verse, something that Jesus said, and we'll close with this morning. Notice this on the screen. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and tired and depressed and hopeless, and all of you who carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest from that mental exhaustion and rest from that emotional exhaustion and rest from that fear and that uncertainty. I can give you hope. Take my yoke upon you. When he says, take my yoke upon you, back then rabbis had something called their yoke. That was their teaching. Many religious teachers back then would teach these heavy teachings that people couldn't live up to, like a lot of churches do today. Have you ever went to a church and you walked out feeling worse than when you walked in because it was so heavy and so riddled with guilt? You're not good enough. You don't pray enough. You're not strong enough. You're not holy enough. You're not Christian enough. And then you walk out feeling, I can't do this thing. That's a heavy burden. Those are awful teachings. Jesus says, my teachings are different. Take my teaching upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my teaching and my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. I tell you what, it's not that much of a burden to have purpose from God, is it? It's not that much of a burden to understand that God's love is never going to fail me. That's not a burden. It's not a burden to know that Jesus gives me a reason to wake up and live. That's not a burden, amen? So he's with us, and he loves us. And if you struggle with that this morning, understand that your pastor is with you, people here with you, you're not alone. Why don't you bow your heads this morning? Let me pray for you. Pray with you.